The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis 24, where we'll pick up with the exegesis, verses 37 through 41. Part of the victory package of Christ's work on the cross is his victory over the indwelling STA of mankind and all of its consequences that comes with it. This means that we as believers, experientially, even though we still live with the inherent STA, at any given point in time as believers, we can choose to be filled with God the Holy Spirit overruling the STA and perform God's plan for our life in a state of righteousness that is acceptable before God. And this is obviously made possible to us through the rebound technique. Whenever we choose, we can be in fellowship. So that is one of the great aspects in regards to the Christian life, that we can, no matter what's going on, when we determine to do so, to get in fellowship and to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, and then we can obviously approach God's plan for our life undistorted by the sin nature, unencumbered by the sin nature in regards to your state of being of spirituality, and therefore advance ourselves spiritually. And obviously, again, as we are approaching the study of God's Word, this is all important to us to take advantage of this grace package that we have and to get in fellowship so that we can once again this morning understand the truth of God's Word clearly, precisely, as so intended in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your grace and mercies. We thank you for the grace to serve you, to have fellowship with you, the supreme being of the universe, and to glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be in commune with God the Holy Spirit, so that we can obviously understand clearly, precisely, the truth of your word, and to perform its function and actions in our Christian lives according to the divine design. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, continuing on here in chapter 24, in the servant's quest to find Isaac's right woman, according to the commission and oath of his master Abraham. God has led him to Haran, the village of Haran, to a particular spring outside the village, and has brought to him the one female named Rebekah. And it is she that has fulfilled the servant's prayer for divine guidance in regards to finding this particular female according to God's plan for their lives. And in so doing, she has gone home after the events of the well occurred, and has explained to her family all that has occurred. And we are then introduced, if you will, to the second more prominent subject of the family, and that is her brother Laban, who comes out and invites Abraham, the servant, Abraham's servant, to indeed join them to spend the night in their home. And as we saw with a background check in regards to Laban, albeit though he is a believer. He is a religious monetary reversionist, and he is very manipulative in regards to people in order to gain profit in regards to his life. And it is the appearance of the wealth of jewelry that Rebecca comes home freshly put on her wrist and her nose by this servant that truly grabs Laban's intentions. But nevertheless, God keeps the doors open to bring to conclusion Isaac's right woman and bring to him in this regards, as now what is left is for Rebecca to make her decision to go, as well as the authorities of the household, those who oversee her, to also give their permission to let her go, if you will, with their blessing in this respect. And as he gets into the house, part of the custom of hospitality is to obviously feed this stranger. And they set the food before him, but this servant, one believer who excels as much as any believer I've run across in the Bible in regards to this particular application of least, is of the type that doctrine comes first in his life. His responsibility of application comes first. And before he is willing to enjoy the culinary feast given him in this regards, he makes it clear to the family at the table that he must tell them what he's about and what business he is there to engage in, and why it is their house with Rebecca that he has chosen to have this business. And as we saw, Laban obviously becomes the spokesperson at the table. He says, "Tell it like it is, brother." And he begins by formally introducing, if you will, the primary players of whom he represents as simply Abraham's servant, that being Abraham, his son Isaac, as the offspring of the beloved Sarah, who obviously is now deceased. And he has made it clear that Abraham, in his extreme wealth, has passed down in inheritance, if you will, all of his wealth to the particular son, Isaac, the promised son of the covenant. Obviously, that aspect in regards to God's plan for their life is probably lost on these people in regards to the covenant importance otherwise. But obviously, again, this keeps Laban's intention in regards to giving him hearing. So after he introduces the major players, now in verses 37 through 41, he reveals the very purpose of why he is there and of his visit in this regards. So picking up, looking here at the Hebrew in verse 37, he continues on, "And my master made me swear, saying..." Yeah, the wow consecutive. Our verb to swear is our typical verb that we've seen, obviously not in the terms of idiomatic as we understand the term today, but to make a promise is the idea here in form of an oath, where you appeal to a higher authority to secure the integrity of the promise. Our word here is the Hifil Imperfect Third Masculine Singular Verb Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. Also the number seven. Seven denotes perfection, So that obviously relates to keeping an oath, the purity of integrity in regards to keeping one's word is the idea of swearing. My master is the common masculine singular noun construct with the first common singular suffix, adon, A-D-O-N. saying is the prepositional phrase here, infinitival phrase, preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct, or typical verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R. And now he recounts, if you will, in summary form, if you more or less, what went on in regards to the commission given him and what Abraham's words were to him, etc. And he goes on, "You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live." He brings out first and foremost, the primary emphasis that Abraham brought forth in the situation. You had the negative particle lo, L-O, or verb to take, cal imperfect second masculine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. A wife is our common feminine singular noun, absolute here. Ishisha, I-S-H, S-H-A-H. For my son is the preposition lamed, follow with our noun for son here, common masculine singular struck with the first common singular suffix, ben, my son. From the daughters of the Canaanites. From is your preposition men, followed with our noun, common feminine plural construct, word for daughters, bath, B-A-T-H. Definite article in the proper noun, transliterate, Canaanites. In whose land I live, relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. The emphatic pronoun, use first common singular, Anoki, I myself, A-N-O-K-I-Y. Live is your cal participle, continuous residence, continuous action out of the participle, masculine singular, absolute, Yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B, to live or dwell. In their land, ends the Hebrew clause here, preposition bet, followed with our noun, common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, reference to the Canaanites in general. Verse 38, the alternative, but you shall go to my father's house. You had a conjunction here, M, I am, followed with the negative particle, lo, L-O, literally, since not, the idea is instead, to the house of my father. A common masculine singular noun, construct our word for house, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. The house of father is your common masculine singular noun. Construct the first common singular suffix, my father, of, A-B. You will go. The verb follows in, cal imperfect second masculine singular, halak, literally to walk, H-A-L-A-K. And to my relatives, while conjunction, preposition L, E-L. Again, our noun for relatives here, or clan, tribe, if you will, common feminine singular struck with the first common singular suffix, mishif, mishiptaka, M-I-S-H-E, P-P-A-C-H-A-H, Mishit Baka. And take a wife for my son. Vowel consecutive, followed with cow, perfect, second action singular. The future endeavor, to take, will take, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Wife, again, our noun, ishishah, for my son, preposition lamed, followed with our noun, again, ben, son, common action singular, struck with the first common singular suffix. And he continues on, revealing their conversation. In his words, then back to Abraham, verse 39, and I said to my master, vowel consecutive, our verb to say, amar, cal, imperfect first common singular, to my master, preposition el, followed with adon, common masculine singular construct, with the first common singular suffix. Suppose the woman does not follow me. Suppose is the adverb ulay, U-L-A-Y. Perhaps, or suppose, hypothetical. Then you have the negative particle lo, L-O, followed with our verb to walk again, or go. Here is a cow, imperfect third feminine singular, halak, H-A-L-A-K. The woman, ishishah, with the definite article, common feminine singular absolute. After me is the adverb with the first common singular suffix, akaray, A-C-H-A-R-A-Y. Verse 40, and he, Abraham, said to me. Typical construction here, vowel consecutive, followed with our verb amar. To me is your preposition el. The Lord before whom I have walked. The Lord is your noun, proper noun, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. Then you have the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, followed with our verb here, translated literally, our verb halak, H-A-L-A-K, here in the form of the hithpael, which is reflexive, I myself have walked, hithpael, perfect first common singular, before him, if you will, the Lord whom I myself have walked, before his face or before his presence, in the Hebrew, you have the preposition lamed, followed with our common, both plural construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, paneh, literally face, hence presence, P-A-N-E-H. Will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. You have the cow, imperfect third masculine singular, verb, he will send shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. His angel is a common masculine singular noun construct with the third masculine singular suffix, malak, M-A-L-E-A-K. With you is a preposition eth, E-T-H, here with the second masculine singular suffix. To make your journey successful, you have the wow consecutive, and then our verb to make successful or profitable is the hithil, perfect third masculine singular, tslach, T-S-A-L-A-C-H. What he will make successful is your journey or your way, path. Any of those words can translate. Our noun here, common both singular construct, second masculine singular suffix, derek, D-E-R-E-K. And he reiterates, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Vowel consecutive, our verb to take again, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, as a cow, perfect second masculine singular. Ishishah, our noun for wife or woman, common feminine singular absolute, for my son, our typical prepositional phrase, lamed, with our noun ben, common action singular construct, first common singular suffix, ben. Again, from my relatives, the same construct that we saw in verse 38, a preposition men, then our noun here with the first common singular suffix, mishippaka, again, mishippachah, common feminine singular construct. And from my father's house, vowel conjunction, preposition men, the house of my father, literally, our noun for house, bayith, b-a-y-i-t-h, common masculine singular construct, father, our noun of, a-v, common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix. Verse 41, then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. You have the adverb to begin with, az, A-Z, then our verb to be free here is a passive, nifal, imperfect, second masculine singular, our verb naka, N-A-Q-A-H, to be free or clear from something. Here, followed with the preposition men, from, and then our noun here for oath, common feminine singular construct with the first common singular suffix is Allah, A-L-A-H, from oath or promise. This term, compared to Sheba, to swear, can also be translated oath, emphasizes the contractual agreement between parties. The bonding aspect of swearing over the content. We'll look at those verses in our analysis, Genesis 26, 28, Exodus 22, 11. When you come to my relatives is a conjunction ki, K-I-Y, when, our verb to come, or go, however, may be in context, the cal imperfect second masculine singular bo, B-O, twos, our preposition L, E-L. Relatives, again, are our noun, mishippaka, common feminine singular construct with first common singular suffix. And the caveat is, if they do not give her to you, in regards to all this, you will be free from my oath. While conjunction, followed with conjunction M, and if, I am, followed with our negative verb, particle lo, L-O, and the cal, imperfect third masculine plural here, verb to give, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, they will not give to you, preposition lamed with the second feminine singular suffix, feminine, again, we picked up on this before in the language, even though you're dealing with a male, the feminine in the suffix emphasizes the soul, his desire, his wish, and his request for Rebecca. That's the idea. Give you your wish. Then it will become, literally, you have the wow consecutive, follow the cow, perfect second masculine singular, haya, H-A-Y-A-H. Then you have the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, naki, N-A-Q-I-Y. Literally in the Hebrew, then it will become freedom, to be free. From my oath, preposition men, and our noun, common feminine singular construct, again, Allah, A-L-A-H, here with the first common singular suffix, reference to Abraham, requirement of oath. All right. We read in the five verses here. And my master made me swear, saying, first and foremost, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I myself live. Verse 38, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. Verse 39, and I said to my master, suppose or perhaps the woman does not follow me. Verse 40, and he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your path, your journey, your way successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Verse 41, then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will have freedom from my oath, literally, in that respect. All right? Take a look at the analysis of these verses, verses 37 through 41. One, having introduced those whom the servant represents, Abraham and Isaac, the main players, obviously, Sarah has been mentioned, Yahweh is part of the picture, God, but the main representatives here in regards to the wife, Rebecca being the potential wife, he now reveals the purpose of the visit. Two, he does so by revisiting the directives given by Abraham here with slight deviations. We'll look at it and we'll compare it and see what this means. So three, he begins by stressing the importance of following exactly Abraham's instructions. And my master made me swear, wow, Shiva Adon, he made me promise. Therefore, emphasis is placed upon the servant's complete obedience of doing exactly what Abraham requires in his mission. So four, the Hebrew term sheva, swear, here emphasizes the content of the oath, promise, as indicated by the following infinitival phrase in saying, made me swear, saying. So that points to the content, denoting the emphasis of the term sheva. Five, he then begins with the most important matter in Abraham's eyes. You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. Lo lakaki shisha lama ben men bat ha kanani. Kanani. Six, as implied by Abraham, his reasoning is that a female from this culture does not fit God's will for Isaac via the phrase, in whose land I live. Asher, Anoki, Yeshav, Bet, Eres. Looking back in regards to Abraham's words, he makes it clear that his reasoning for negating this group of people to find a right opposite number for Isaac is because of his observation of being around these Canaanites, his time in the land in Canaan at this point in time. And as we know, predominantly they were pagan, and at best they were very religious reversionists in practice. So they do not have the qualities, if you will, spiritually, that he thinks is conducive to one who otherwise is positive phase two, both a believer and positive phase two, and to be the ongoing heir in regards to the Abrahamic covenant in the line of Christ. Seven, now his rendition of this, the reason why he is explaining these things the way he does so. Seven, this is designed to put the family on notice that there is a unique characteristic found in their family, apart from pagan culture that had directed the servant's path. Again, we've been through it. We recognize that he is choosing his own family lineage because that is where the best possibilities of the faith being at least at the point of being believers has been carried down through the line of Christ through Abraham's father and now to Abraham and to Isaac, and that the family themselves otherwise are distinct in that they adhere at least to the gospel message phase one in regards to their lives. And therefore, his emphasis in explaining to them is designed to draw their attention. Well, there's some, I'm not going there, I'm here, because there's something that you are that they are not. See, something unique to you that you don't find in the typical pagan culture of individuals. The religious reversion is out there in the world. So that characteristic is seen to be in the family heritage. As believers, as the alternative command further implied, that you should go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. Imlo'el ba'if av halak wa'el mishet. Shepakah wa'el lakak ishishah lamad ben. Nine, this is designed in this part to put the family on notice that it is their spiritual relationship or their spiritual heritage, if you will, as believers, that is driving Abraham's instructions of search, if they are spiritually astute enough to have this insight, if they can come to grips regards to what the servant's really telling them in regards to Abraham's instructions. He's here, he's been sent, first and foremost, because we have exercised phase one faith. See, we're believers. So, it, in a roundabout way, is explaining to them that the mission is based on spiritual realities, first and foremost. So 10, now the reporting of Abraham's words in verse 38 is enhanced from to my country and to my relatives, as he literally stated back in verse 4, you shall go to my country and to my relatives, to in verse 4 to a more specific or to include now to my father's house. Now what is the purpose of the addition? How does that impact it? 11, this alteration by the servant reflects Abraham's preferred hopes, now realized by divine providence. In other words, the servant has come to realize how this whole thing is unfolded and where he's actually ended up and landed, that it's not just any of his relatives that God has in mind in regards to finding Isaac's right woman, but specifically from the very house of his father, in other words, from his closest relatives, and here obviously from the line of his brother, his nephew, in that respect. And he recognizes that that would have been, for all intents and purposes, the best that Abraham might hope for or wish for in regards to the situation. So the alteration here reflects Abraham's preferred hopes, and it's now realized by divine providence. It's been manifested what his real hopes were. 12, Abraham declined from being specific, giving latitude for possibilities. Obviously, what he might ultimately desire in this case, he still gives Yahweh, God, room that the most important thing is indeed that they're from believers, a line of believers, that they have at least that part of the sound faith as part of the embracing of the family in that regards. But obviously, it would be a real kicker, a real boon, if it came directly from my direct lineage, as that would be very encouraging, obviously, for Abraham. So Abraham declined from being specific, giving latitude for possibilities. Yet it's still granted his fondest wish. This is how God dealt with Abraham. When it says he was blessed in everything, it truly means it. So 13, the servant then brings to light the discourse between him and Abraham. His question of the girl's willingness to leave her family and homeland and marry a stranger many miles away, quote, suppose a woman does not follow me, end quote. Ule lo halak ha ishisha akare. Suppose, or perhaps, hypothetically, the woman will not say yes and come back home. Come back with me. 14, now the servant omits the directive here that he not take Isaac back to Abraham's homeland. He also omits the fact that he suggested that. in addition, verse 5, should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And Abraham said to him, beware, unless you take my son back there. Not no, but hell no. And we explained all the reasons why, under God's geographical will, and the doctrine of separation, as it would impact in a negative way, if indeed this was the case. So Abraham omits the directive to maintain the doctrine of separation in the case that she does not come back. So 15, at least in part, this illustrates that it is not necessary to explain the doctrine of separation in all cases, only to apply it. It's really not anything that would be edifying to them to know this fact. It's not necessary to explain his mission. And the only important thing for the servant is to make sure that he follows the instructions to not try to take Isaac back to the homeland in the event she fails to adhere to God's plan otherwise for her. 16, obviously, if the situation demanded an explanation later, the servant would fill in the blanks. Now, if he's put on the spot, I can guarantee you this is the kind of believer, he's going to lay it on him. Well, we'd like to meet this guy first. Typical parent. I want to meet the man first. So you need to go get him and bring him back here so we can be introduced and see if everything's conducive. Then I guarantee you, he said, no. Nope. That's the one thing he said, don't do. See. And whether or not, how far he would go to explain it, obviously, is speculation. So 17, in the situation here, we see the discernment, we see the tack that this adjusted believer takes in dealing with a family that, even though they're believers, obviously, overall are spiritually maladjusted with the exceptions. So 17, the servant avoids being offensive when possible and without compromise of doctrine. He's not compromising any doctrine by not bringing this in. And on the other end of the coin, what's it going to serve to say, make Abraham look like he's uppity and you don't want to hang out with him? So 18, this approach reflects discernment on the part of the servant, not to put them off with doctrine that otherwise could be misconstrued without complete exegesis. You say the word separation, just the word in and of itself, and let it hang. It tends to ruffle feathers, I guarantee you that, even in our time and age. Separation is a fairly, even though it's a basic doctrine, is fairly involved to understand completely all the aspects of it, the whys of it, the things that it is not, that is otherwise misconstrued most often, that somehow they think they're better than we are, or they don't like me, or whatever. They hate me. Rather than the real intents and purposes is to avoid being caught up in other people's SEA, human viewpoint, pitfalls of life in their rejection of doctrine, as well as the other aspects of this application that it may entail in regards to believers who are reversionists, otherwise with corporate separation, as well as personal aloofness and things of this nature. So in other words, the servant here sticks with the pertinent issues at hand. That's something that when you're dealing with people that you least have the indication that they're not going to be on the same spiritual level that you are. And you're trying to deal with them with certain matters. Then you just stick with the issues at hand. And if the subject comes about because of necessity, and they push it, etc. In other words, somebody's interested in a doctrine, you just don't immediately say, well, I got to stay separate from you. You don't put them off like that. You feed them doctrine that is pertinent to their situation and explain to them the importance of Bible doctrine and et cetera and what you do, et cetera. But as it might go on and time goes on and they continue to badger you, want to hang out with you and all this other stuff, but they're not willing to adhere to the doctrine, not giving any indication that they have any real interest, that's when you may have to step in and say, no. It happened to me. I wasn't offended when the believer told me, quit asking me questions. You want to know, show up yourself. And as far as we're concerned, obviously I was his boss, so he wasn't going to go too far with it. But our conversations are over in this regard, and our hanging out and all these other things that occurred beforehand. So it just woke me up. Well, crap, I want to know. That's Ken thinking. Well, crap, I want to know. Mild Ken thinking. Yeah, see? Show up. It's the nature of volition. It's just the way it is. And it doesn't happen that way with everybody. I understand that. I'm a living example that separation has its desired effect on positive volition. And I guarantee you, if it hadn't occurred that way, ultimately, friendship would have been cut off completely by the individual at hand. Because, they're still on doctrine. They're adjusted in maturity today, as far as I know. And knowing them and in conversations after the fact, you can fill in the blanks. All I would have done was drag them down, as I was probably doing a little bit anyway to begin with. So, discernment, tact, in regards to dealing with people, Here, again, we have this thoroughly adjusted, mature believer dealing with those who otherwise, in general, are religious reversionists themselves. And he avoids bringing out doctrine that was not pertinent directly to the issue at this point in time. And in so doing, obviously, he does not cause any distractions in regards to his main mission. If he had said that right off the bat, I guarantee you that would have been an immediate distraction in regards to this whole thing. What do you mean he won't come up here? Who does he think he is? 19, in the retelling of the exchange between himself and his master, then, as we continue on here, in the retelling of the exchange between himself and his master, after albeit omitting the separation factor, in verses 40 and 41, he first here then condenses Abraham's covenant appeal in verse 7 into its most concise meaning, the Lord before whom I have walked. Yahweh Asher Elok Lamed Paneh. This succinctly summarizes verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before, and he will take a wife for my son from there. The appeal to the covenant in its many words in verse 7 now is condensed in its most succinct fashion. Abraham's intentions of words to the servant back then as, I am going to continue to do what God wants me to do. I am going to be faithful to the covenant. I'm going to be faithful to God. See? So, before whom I have walked, Yahweh. Condenses the appeal, the covenant appeal, which again would be information probably over their head in this respect, but yet relates exactly what he was saying in other words to the servant beforehand. That is, no, God's plan comes first. That's been my life. It's going to stay my life. And it is that which governs me in regards to my thinking and my decisions and all these other things that are pertinent to the occasion. 20, the spiritual emphasis behind the servant's quest cannot be made clearer. This explicitly is telling the family that his instruction from Abraham is based on Abraham's faith in regards to God's plan for his life. What he determines that God wants him to do. So 21, this advises his listeners that the following instructions were from a man that is adjusted to the plan of God, phase 2. The aspect of positive volition, otherwise remiss from the majority of Rebecca's family otherwise, in that regard. 22, now the servant's words can be taken both literally and spiritually. Chapter 18, Yahweh appeared at his door with the two angels. And he walked with him down the road. That was a literal. But obviously the literal reflected the spiritual realities of his relationship with Yahweh. And that Yahweh wanted to have fellowship with him. Wow. That tells you where he's at. So the servant chooses his words wisely to bring emphasis upon the spiritual importance that is being placed on this whole matter. without, again, going off and distracting them mentally with aspects of the conversation that would demand much more explanation to thoroughly understand and enjoy it. And this, again, these are all illustrations. This is an example for us in application of how we might deal with someone otherwise not on doctrine that you are seeking to express certain aspects, desires, or even in witness otherwise in regards to them. Stick to the pertinent issues. If it's a non-believer, you don't need to be going off and rambling on about rebound and all this other stuff. What you need to do is, first and foremost, find out if they are a believer. Had an occasion, a short trip to the beaches last fall. A guy that lost a brother, and in a restaurant as a waiter. And obviously, I saw it as an open door. I don't know why he opened up to me. I guess he was hitting on my wife, and he's just trying to get by me. But anyway, the first thing that was out of my mouth is, "Was your brother a believer in Jesus Christ?" And he said, well, kind of took him back, "Yeah. Are you?" "Yeah." "Well, you'll see him again, don't worry. I'll see him too, man. I'll get to meet him." You know, that's the first thing you want to find out. Now, is he interested in anything else? Bye-bye. As it goes. But anyway, see. Not that, you know, I definitely have my act together in all cases. But that one, is just that's the way it came out. And that's the way it should be. First and foremost, find out, are they a believer? You find out they're a believer, then really, beyond that, I always find a sense of real RMA in regards to the situation because I know they're going to heaven. Their position and state in their phase three is dependent upon what they want to do with doctrine after the fact. And if they have that interest, God will keep this whole conversation going in some form or fashion, see, or through other means. So anyway, you know, I have to sit there, as some would be, well, did he believe with his heart? You know, add all the other good stuff to it. There's four steps you got to go get into to become a believer, the four square gospel approach. If he didn't go to church, was he good? I don't care whether he's good or not. He'd be the most rotten person walking on this planet. The issue is, are you a believer? The times that I've had to witness being on doctrine, on the job or otherwise, when the occasion was conducive to it. That's the main thing, and usually I find out, you know, I really don't have much else to say for you because people know where you're coming from. And they know you. You're their boss, and of course they hear all this stuff. But he goes to this kind of church, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, if they're interested, they'll come up and ask me. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what it means. How hard is it? It's not. 23, discernment then reveals that his quest is accompanied with divine guidance. As he continues, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. Shalak Malak Ethwa to Shalak Derek. Now we see this guy really how smart he is in negotiations. 24, the portion of the exchange here, will send his angel with you, begins a, quote, hard sell, end quote, negotiation tactic as to the family's consideration of the proposal. In other words, he's saying to them, Abraham served God. That's his life. And he told me that God is going to provide for me a messenger of protection to ensure that I am on the right path in regards to this whole quest that Abraham has placed forth. So 25, the argument is, if you will, here, 25, quote, who's going to argue with God, end quote, so to speak. God's with me on this. I'm here because this is God's directive will for me to be here. How does he know that? Because Abraham commissioned him. He is his authority, you see. So this puts him on notice that the servant, at least, is claiming that he's under divine guidance in regards to his quest. So they need to now consider this. Oh, on a mission from God. 26, now the tactic becomes even more intense as he reiterates the instructions that Isaac's future wife be, quote, from my relatives, and then he repeats, and from my father's house. Specifically, the added specific of Abraham's intentions that the servant now realizes and recognizes to be the exact location of where Isaac's right woman is presently residing. 27, if this family indeed fits that bill, they must seriously consider his proposition or risk offending God. So that ups it a notch. Kicks it up a notch. I'm under divine guidance, divine protection. And your house has been targeted. Exactly, specifically. The servant leaves no bases uncovered as to the culpability of the family as a whole. Then when he shifts the burden of the decision from the would-be bride to the family at large in verse 41, and if they, in the plural, do not give her to you, not that she won't follow me, but they, that would be the authority of the household, of which she obviously needs, if you will, their permission to maintain doctrinal integrity, to leave and go with him. So he now is taking those who are going to have the greatest influence in the situation in regards to Rebekah. And they're being called up, if you will, front and center. That the burden of this, even though she's obviously will have to willingly go, primary burden of this in regards to the house in general as a whole lays on your shoulders. You're the authorities. And that's what you've got to understand as an authority. Authority gives you a lot of power freedom to do certain things that maybe subordinates don't have. But it also places a lot of culpability on your shoulders to do what is right, see, on behalf of those otherwise that may be subordinate to you under your authority. All right, well, time to take our break.